Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Well, it looks like we got two groups of people here. We have the A students up front, and then the rowdy, rebellious group in the back there. Let's pray for those rowdy ones in the back right now. Father in heaven, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to come together. We're very grateful for each and every one. Anytime we can come before you to learn from you, from your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would not only be our guide through what we look at, but ultimately our teacher in the content. Lord, that you would change our hearts by it. And Lord, just thank you for your design for the family. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to transition from the biological family to the church family. This series is all about the biblical family, and certainly the church family is a biblical family. In some cases, I think the church family might even be a little bit more important than the biological family. And that's maybe a poor way to put that. But I'm going to leave it as is. Why could that be true? Why could that be true? Jeff?
Well, our physical family is just for the time that we're here on earth. The spiritual family is eternal.
Okay. All right. One's eternal. One is potentially temporal. Right? What else?
Well, we're spiritual beings, and you know, apparently it's extremely important to God, because he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So the spiritual component, as Jeff has kind of said, is going to the word on the tip of my tongue.
I hate it when that happens.
Transcend time.
Transcend.
Okay.
This physical world to the eternal world.
Okay.
And our, physical family will not.
Right. So there's absolutely the eternal aspect of the biblical family making the church family perhaps a bit more important. There is also the connection spiritually. Is that kind of what you're, I mean, we are taught, we're called members of one another as a church family, where a biological family isn't until that every member of that biological family becomes a spiritual family as well. Other reasons it might be more important. Richard?
Well, as I recall, God created man to be in fellowship with him.
Okay.
And so he created us, and then he created women to be a partner. But that was, sin separated it, but that was not the original intent.
Right.
The original intent was that the spirit of man and the spirit of God would be in fellowship.
That's good. That's actually one I did not have on my list, but yeah, that is very, very true. God's original intent is that we would be part of his family. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I
kind of just did.
Okay.
Yeah. Elmo?
I think there's a matter of priorities. If the natural family doesn't have the priority of God in your home, you can build the wrong kind of person.
Yeah.
And if they are fortunate to have a godly home, it is the foundation for which the rest of your faith grows. So the difference is, like Jeff said, temporal, but it doesn't have to be.
Okay.
The priority
should
always be the love of God and the love of others.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Are we going to have to separate you two back there in the rebellious crowd? Jeff, do you need to sit between them? Rick, were you going to say something?
The church is called to proclaim. The church members are called to proclaim Christ.
Okay. Jeff.
Also, on earth, you got your physical families, but you have all these multiple units with all their own fathers and everything else, where in the family of God, you have one
father. All right, okay, yeah.
United.
Yeah. Very good. And that was the last one I had here. Our Father is God. Our Father is God. So no doubt that not only is the church family a biblical family, but in many respects, perhaps more important than the biological family. And so tonight we're going to be looking at begin looking at that family, the church family. I'm going to start by looking at the leaders of that family. Just like God has ordained roles and responsibilities for men and women and children in the biological family, He has ordained some roles and responsibilities within the church family. So, next question, who is the head of the church family?
Christ.
Okay, Christ. God, I would take that. 1 Corinthians 11:3. You can turn there. Yeah, let's look at a couple of these. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Very clear. We actually looked at this when we were looking at the biological family, because it establishes the role of in that as well. But in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So God, Christ, is the leader. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Speaking of Jesus. Says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." And then you don't have to turn to this one, but Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ." So Christ is the head of the church family. He is our perfect example of leadership in the church family, and he is the model that we are to follow then and mimic as we take up our roles and responsibilities within the church family. You don't have to turn here, but 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So after Jesus, who has the role and responsibility to be leaders and examples to the flock?
The Pope. And then the Cardinals.
All right, Elmo, you sit back there with them. Yeah.
You're right. The pastor, or a pastor.
Pastor, okay. Is there another more general term?
Elder.
Okay. Elders. And that's really what we're going to begin looking at tonight. Turn to this passage. This one we've turned to several times. We were in it a couple Sunday mornings ago. But 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. The apostle Peter says there, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, put a marker there. We'll come back to this in a little bit, but put a marker there. We're going to come back to it actually a couple times, depending upon how far we get here tonight. But it's with that passage right here that I want to begin looking at elders. So let me just ask you, from what you know of Scripture, what is an elder? Okay. Richard?
Well, I was just going to bring up this question because I think a lot of people in the church think because they just what they said, that they assign the pastor or the elder, and they're supposed to be the leaders of the flock, and so they don't do anything. And I say a mature Christian is the elder. He does not have
to. You're getting way ahead of me here, Richard. Way ahead of me.
You have to be the bishop of the church.
Okay. And you've got a very good point. I'll just touch on that quickly. There is an office of elder. Okay. And that person should be. So the person that is appointed to that office is somebody that is already doing it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Or is,
yeah. 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 Very good. Jeff.
Shepherd or overseer.
Okay. Shepherd or overseer. Any other thoughts come to mind as far as who the elders are?
I think it should be someone who feels that God's calling to them.
Okay.
You could say Joe, John, Sam, you're an elder, but if they really don't have a calling.
Okay. And I'm in agreement with that completely, because there has been a trend in the church, particular local fellowships, in where the elders are actually seen as almost just an oversight board. Almost a business board rather than being overseers, as Jeff said. Elmo?
I'm thinking that the gifts that God gives the church has the higher gifts he calls prophesying or teaching. Pastor calls one pastor teacher. There are other gifts of administration that work jointly together for the
You're reading this right out of my future notes. No, that's okay. This is good. This is why I asked the question. Yeah. Yeah.
He's trying to get back in good grease.
That's right. Anything else that you wanted?
Well, I'm thinking of, I don't know that all of the gifts were intended for the leadership, but I think of pastor, teacher, the prophet, and the
evangelist.
The administrator.
Yep. Okay.
Because there are other gifts that are distributed amongst the body.
Okay. Jeff, did you have something?
I was going to say, you could more generalize when you look at the model of what eventually happened in the church is you have the head elder, pastor, who you hired to teach and that. And then you have the elders who are more concerned with the spiritual part of the body.
Okay. Yeah, we'll talk about each one of these as we go through this. But our passage here in 1 Peter 5 addresses elders. It's specifically addressing those in the office of elder, the shepherd or pastor being one of them. However, our passage also says at the end of verse 3 that they are to be examples to the flock. And I mentioned this when we talked about this on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago. Elders should be these things so that the flock will be too. They're supposed to be examples of what a mature believer looks like. The word elder is found in this passage It does refer to local church leadership, but the same word is often used of those who are just older, senior, or perhaps more mature, okay? That's how the Old Testament often uses the word elder. So just to start us off here, here are a few details about elders from Scripture, and I'll probably just read you these passages. But elders in the Old Testament are typically older and perhaps wiser people, okay? Aside from the use of the word elder as someone who is just older, the first use of the word in the Old Testament concerning being older and wiser leaders is in Exodus 3:16, where God tells Moses from the burning bush to go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appearing to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." And again, this is, I believe elders existed before this point, but this is the first reference in Scripture of these elders being considered leaders among the people of God. So elders in the Old Testament are typically older and wiser people. Another thing, elders in the Old Testament were supposed to be leaders among the children of God. Just about every time God revealed something to a prophet of God in the Old Testament, that message was then supposed to be conveyed first to the elders and then dispersed from there. However, the eldership of the Old Testament type, well, they ended up rejecting their own Messiah. So in some cases, they did not do their job well. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." So that brings us now to the New Testament usage of the word elder. Specifically in the epistles, but elders in the church were obviously believers in Jesus Christ, okay? This responsibility was modeled in the Old Testament, but as the elder of the Old Testament rejected Jesus, only believers in the church could rightly be given the title of an elder. So elders in the church were obviously believers in Jesus Christ. Elders in the church began with the disciples who walked with Jesus. Right from that 1 Peter 5 passage, Peter said, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." So elders of the church began with the disciples who walked with Jesus, and then elders in the church were appointed by other elders. As time progressed, it started with the apostles who were appointed by Jesus. That's where it started. It continued from there. Sometime after the birth of the church, when was the church born? Okay. Specifically, go ahead, Amanda. Okay, because there were lots of Pentecosts before the Pentecost of Acts chapter 2, right? There was. That's right, that's right. So the birth of the church happened at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all right.
Can she that, move forward?
What's that?
Can she move forward?
A little bit, yeah. I pointed to her because we had a professor. We both had the same professor in Bible college that kind of hammered that home. You can't just say Pentecost because there were lots of Pentecosts. Acts chapter 2. Anyway, where were we? Sometime after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, as local fellowships began to gather regularly, spiritual leaders began to emerge and they were appointed to the office of elder. And we first read of this, and again, this 2, I think, happened long before Acts chapter 14, but this is the first mention of it. Acts 14:23, Paul's on a missionary journey to Asia Minor, and he says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So, elders in the church were obviously believers in Christ. Elders in the church began with the disciples who walked with Jesus. Elders in the church were appointed by other elders. And then the last thing, I think it's the last one I got for you here. Elders in the church are supposed to be spiritual leaders of the local flock. And that brings us back again to 2 often, local churches appointing men that are not qualified, just because perhaps they're willing. Sometimes it's because they want control, okay? But as Mitch mentioned, I really like the way he put it, is I think they should be called to that position. In other words, they're maturing in the faith. They're already doing a lot of the things that elders do, and it catches the attention of those that are in existing leadership, and they go and ask, say, "Hey, would you pray about becoming an elder? Do you think the Lord's calling you to that?" And I think calling is, I think it's very important. One of the churches that I candidated at, they were looking for a pastor, and this was in north central Wyoming. And we went there for a week and spoke, and one of the elders, we stayed at his house, and in the course of conversation, he asked me, "Do you feel like that a pastor has to be called to that position?" Okay. And I said, "Absolutely." What church would want a pastor that wasn't called of God to that position? Well, he didn't like that answer. he was in strong disagreement with me. And I think that may be one reason why they chose not to ask me to come. And had they had said no anyway. So anyway, elders in the church are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the local flock. And in some ways, they are like this isn't taking anything away from Christ and God as being the head of the church. But in many respect, elders are like the dads of the local fellowship in role and responsibility. Their oversight of this local family. Again, in fact, the role and responsibility of an elder mirrors that of a dad and a husband to the degree that if a man is not a good husband and a good dad, they should not be an elder. All right. And that is why Peter is exhorting them to lead as he does in 1 Peter 5. Now, depending upon where the Lord Jesus has placed an elder, and this is kind of going to something that Elmo talked about, but depending upon where the Lord Jesus has placed an elder and how the Spirit has gifted them, that will determine some of the details of their particular area of leadership. For instance, pastor teachers are typically appointed as the elder in a local church to pastor and teach. Okay? That's what Elmo said. And here's the other one you said, okay? Those with the gift of administration are appointed to administrate, and so on. But we are given some basic responsibilities of elders in their leadership of a local flock. And here are a few listed from Scripture. And let's turn to these. But Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And oddly enough, this is actually the appointing of the first deacons. But in that, we learn some responsibilities of elders too. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. It says, and the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now here again, this is the appointing of deacons, but what are some responsibilities of an elder?
Ministry of the word.
What did you say?
Appoint deacons.
Okay. All right. Good. Appoint deacons would be one. All right. Any others?
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah. Prayer. Absolutely. Now this, I want you to know that this doesn't mean that elders shouldn't or cannot wait tables or serve, okay? But in this passage, we certainly do learn what God desires the priorities of elders to be, and that is the teaching of the word and prayer being two mentioned here. That's for the deacons, right? Yeah, elders don't need to have that. Yeah, that is for. But you're right. All of those qualifications should be within the elders as well. Yeah.
They're also supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. All right. So they are to spend time in prayer and teaching the word. In fact, that is a few of the priorities of elders. Hebrews 13.
Chapter
13 and verse 17. And this is another one where we kind of get it by implication, but it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now again, it's kind of here by implication, but what is the responsibility of elders here?
Spiritual welfare of the church.
Okay, the spiritual welfare of the church, overseeing, okay. Why must they do that? Okay. And they're going to have to give an account, aren't they, of how well they did that.
Along with the gift from the Holy Spirit usually comes the visions that lead in a particular direction, where the congregation takes on a personality of the leadership given by the Holy Spirit.
That was one of the best pieces of advice I think I received when I went to Bible school. There was a fellow, one of the professors, and he was about done professing when I was there, but he was in his 90s, well into his 90s, but a dear fellow. And he told me, he said, it was kind of a two-part exhortation, but the second part kind of leads to what you were saying there. He says, when you take a church, don't change anything for 2 years. If the congregation wants to change something and they kind of initiate it, then do it. But you don't go in there and change anything for 2 years. And the reason he says that, it usually takes up to 2 years before the congregation begins taking on the personality, so to speak, of the pastor. And that was fantastic advice. I think that is certainly one of the reasons why the transition between Dave Neufeld and myself went so smoothly. And by the way, I'll just tell you, and this has nothing to do with us. It was all of God. Dave is a very humble fellow, but we have had other churches come to us, both Dave and I separately come to us on numerous occasions asking how come the transition was so smooth. I mean, anyway, praise the Lord for his humility as he left that position, and praise the Lord for that little bit of advice that I got from that old man professor that I followed through with, and the Lord has blessed it. All right, so they're supposed to spend time in prayer and teaching. They're overseers as those who must give an account. Now let's go back to that 1 Peter 5 passage. You're supposed to keep a marker there, remember, Elmo?
Re-emphasizing what you're saying, though, when you take on the leadership role, is that you are now responsible for taking, it is accountable to you for which direction you take the church.
And how well you take it that direction.
Is such a short section of words.
But it's a very, they're hard words for me to read, I'll tell you. Well, they're sobering words.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, when we take the responsibility to teach, we are taking a role that has great accountability, and we value life. You know,
yeah.
We know that.
Yeah, yeah.
I agree with that, because the phrase he said, watch for your souls, and that implies that I was thinking of what it says in James, that Satan walks around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. So the elders have to be watching for that lion out there.
Yeah.
Make
yeah.
sure that he's not devouring the sheep.
Yeah. Yeah, that is, I could talk a lot about that, and,
thank you for letting me interrupt you. I'm sorry.
No, you didn't. It is a very sobering thought, and, I do want to be that protector, as I know the other elders in this congregation want to be that protector. All right, so you're back to 1 Peter chapter 5, right?
Yes.
Look at verses 1 through 4 again. I'm going to read them. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So what else might we gather from 1 Peter 5 about an elder's responsibility? We've talked about prayer and teaching. We've talked about the overseeing aspect of things. But what else do you see there?
1 Timothy 1:3-7.
Yeah, we will get to that. In fact, we might begin that tonight.
It's basically referred to, right?
Yep, it is. It is. Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, it should be willingly, not by compulsion, so the overseer should be willing, and not for gain.
Okay.
Taking advantage of that position.
Okay, yeah, it's right, not for dishonest gain.
Yep. That humility has to go along with it.
So
So there's one little section in here, kind of the first one, which is talking about being called. It doesn't say that here, but it says be voluntary. And then it goes on to say, according to the will of God, which that would be to be called.
Okay. Yep. Yep.
I think he uses the term shepherding as sort of the premise on which he's building those verses.
Absolutely, because shepherds do more than just oversee, don't they? They feed. They lay down their lives for them. They protect them. They prod them. They correct them. They bandage them when they get hurt. There is one other thing that I wanted, and we kind of mentioned it already, so maybe that's why you're not going there. But it says serving as overseers and then being what?
Examples.
Okay. And I think that is huge. That is huge. An elder, a leader in the church, should be following Jesus so close, mimicking Jesus so close, that those that watch him can see exactly what it's supposed to look like. And I think I shared this with you last week when we were talking about family problems. I remember when I became a brand new believer, and of course all I knew about being a dad and a husband was what I saw in my dad. And there were a lot of things that he did right, but there were a lot of things that he did wrong. So I immediately found myself first observing the dads and husbands in the church, in particular the pastor and leadership, and see if he's a good one or not. And then once I identify that, man, he is a good one, then I started looking at what it was he was doing to be a good one, okay, and then started trying to mimic him. So examples to the flock. They are to be examples of flock. And we are going to look at 1 Timothy 3 in a few minutes and see what character qualities they are to exemplify. But let's go to a couple more passages here. Yeah.
Because
yeah.
If you're not passionate about what you're doing, then you're not a very good leader.
Right.
It struck me, it would hardly be what Rich just said, if you're under compulsion. If you were forced to do this, you couldn't be a good example if you're just going through the motions.
Yeah. I feel like I know my heart pretty well. And I don't like to compare myself to other people, but I can't imagine doing this and not wanting to do it. Okay. Or doing it for the wrong reasons. Anyway. Yeah. All good input. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, all right, I'm trying to decide what verse I want to start in here, verse 13, all right, verse 13 through 15, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So what's the responsibility of the elder here? Okay. Specifically praying for the sick. And what's interesting about the passage is there's a hint there that the sickness might be due to sin. Okay, so there's the connection there to the spiritual oversight. It's not just, well, I do think that elders should pray for the sick. I think that is an absolute responsibility, but with the understanding that it is the spiritual aspect of things that is takes priority over the physical aspect of things.
One of the arguments I've heard is whether or not the elder should wait for someone to ask.
Okay.
Before he brings his oil and anoints and prays, or whether they should be praying for him anyway.
I think there should be prayers for the sick, period. And I think that is one of the responsibilities of the elders. And as far as the oil goes, in fact, I heard one pastor kind of put it this way. While there is nothing mystical or magical about the oil, one of the questions, if somebody calls and asks, I'm sick, bring your oil, he will ask, do you think there's sin involved? Type of thing. And just kind of see where his heart is at. But anyway, Titus chapter 1. Verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What's the responsibility here? Okay. So would you say that's the responsibility?
Yes.
Okay.
Holding fast to the word.
Yeah. I actually look at that as a form of protection. Somebody has come in and they are teaching something that is incorrect, unbiblical, and it is the elder's responsibility for the protection of the flock to go and point out, this is what the Word of God says. This is what you're teaching. This is what the Word of God says. And, yeah. And there's been others. In fact, there was one that I didn't mention that I did bring in another elder to help me out. they were a little more stubborn.
How about but the one that accused you of being a heretic?
Because
you didn't teach what he wanted.
Right. I know who you're talking about. Yeah, okay. I didn't know if you were going to say his name or not, but anyway. That's right. That's right. You didn't give a last name. He never actually attended the church, but he wanted to, and I told him not to. Yeah. All right. We got 15 minutes here. Let's open up this topic. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We could, but I didn't prepare for that one, so I'm not utilizing that list. All right. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3, and we're gonna, I'll read verses 1 through 3 here in a minute. But I guess what I want to lead into here is the role of elder is not to be taken lightly. I do believe, as Mitch has mentioned, that it is something that an individual must be called to, because it needs to be God's leading. And also, at times, it can be a very difficult thing to be. I mean, it wasn't easy to sit and talk to David for however long we talked, and have him share with me what he believes the Word of God was saying, and have me share with him how the book of Galatians completely talks against what he was saying, and have him get mad at me and have him call me a heretic and, you know, and have me tell him to leave. Okay. That's not fun. I keep wanting to say job. It isn't a job. It isn't a leadership role that is to be taken lightly. And that's why they should be appointed. That is why they should be called. All right. Back in 2009, in a campaign to generate tourism, Australia announced to the world a job opening. This job was dubbed, and they advertised worldwide, I think, in every English-speaking country anyway. It was dubbed the best job in the world. The person to be hired would spend 6 months as the caretaker of Hamilton Island, a beautiful tropical island in the Great Barrier Reef. For 6 months, this employee will live for free in a 3-bedroom oceanfront villa with a private pool, sweeping views of the surrounding islands. They will have to spend time relaxing on tropical beaches, explore volcanic caves, gorge themselves at beachside barbecues, swim, snorkel, and scuba dive in the crystal clear waters of the Great Barrier Reef, and then simply report all of their activities on an internet blog. In turn for all of this exhausting labor, the person hired would be paid $150,000 for the 6-month stint. Well, in May of 2009, Ben Southwall was hired for the job out of 35,000 applicants. Why did Australia pick him? Can you tell I'm reading from an article? Okay. Why did Australia pick him? He is the essence of the job. Ben Southwall loves adventure. He had communicated his love for tropical areas. And long before he was ever hired, he excelled in true outspoken passion for this part of Australia and experience in it. In essence, and this is my part, he was already doing the job before he was hired for it. Okay? And that is exactly what leadership should look for in other leadership. Those that are already doing the job, excelling at it, and doing it joyfully, willingly, eagerly, okay, for all of the right reasons. So with that, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in all submission with all reverence." And I'm going to stop right there because we'll catch the rest of those verses here later on, probably next week. But the man that Paul tells Timothy to appoint to leadership in the church is a man who's already doing the job. These are qualities that he already possesses because he has a passion for it. In essence, an elder elds long before he's an elder. All right. This is the man that Paul tells Timothy to appoint as overseer in the church. This is also the man that God desires every man should be. All right. Whether he becomes an elder, is appointed to an elder as an actual office or not, this is what God desires of men in the church. And while this passage is directly applied to men. Ladies, don't throw any elbows as we go through this. No giving your husband a shot in the ribs. Rather know that as your man's wife, you can directly influence these qualities in your man through your yieldedness to God, and many of these qualities should be yours as well, ladies. So that we might, I guess, even evaluate ourselves a little bit, and I'm only going to get started here, I know. I'm only going to get started, but we're going to go through rather detailed. We're going to go through these verses and kind of evaluate ourselves before God and discover the man qualified to oversee souls within the house of the living God. All right, so two things just before we get into this. In fact, that might be as far as I'm going to go here. Yeah, two things. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is this is specifically directed to men. While the word man, I know verse 1 says, if a man desires the position of bishop, the word man is actually not in the original text of verse 1, but the reason it's listed in the English language in verse 1 is with the Greek, all of the grammar is gendered, okay? And it's gendered toward men. The word man is not actually in the original text, but it is directed to men because the grammar of the sentence is written in the masculine form. The Greek has specific grammar for addressing men and women, and this is addressed to men. Along with that, in verse 2, a woman can't be a husband of one wife, no matter what you might think, okay? This is directed to men. Second thing I want to point out is my translation uses the word bishop, and while that term is widely used in various religious organizations today, the word is completely interchangeable with the word elder, and really the simple definition is what we talked about earlier, overseer, okay?
That's the word mine's translated.
Overseer, yeah, yeah. And it refers to a man who is qualified to spiritually oversee a congregation. All right, I'm going to just give you the first quality, and then we're going to call it a night, okay? Because we don't have enough that I can even finish that first quality, enough time. But the first quality is this. A man already has the desire of an overseer. And in other words, goes back to that 1 Peter 5 passage in that he wants to shepherd. He wants to oversee. He wants to do it eagerly, willingly, honestly. He wants to be an example. And that is the first quality that I think the current leadership of a church needs to look at in one they are considering asking and appointing. The man already has that desire. It's clear he wants to do it. All right, that's what we're going to end with, but that's just the title of my first point, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But any thoughts on what we talked about tonight?
Save for what you just talked about till next week, right?
Sure. No, you can say something. Yeah.
Okay. Well, desiring the office, to me, there's two types of desiring, at least two. One is because you really want to and do because you want to serve God and do what's right for the church. The other is because you've got an axe to grind and you want to turn to the church to save yourself.
And that's why I referred back to 1 Peter 5. Yeah, you're right. There is a wrong kind of desire and a right kind of desire. But he said, desire a good work.
Right.
He wants to desire a good work.
Maybe
you just like funny hats. Oh, we're back to the Pope thing. Okay, all right. All right. All right. I was like, where is he getting hats out of that passage? Funny hats. All right. Any thoughts, comments? None back row comments. All right. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for, again, the detail that you give us concerning not only your desire for the biblical family, but now your desire for those who are in leadership. Lord, you want to be represented well. And, Lord, as we go through this, Lord willing, next week, I pray that you would help us to evaluate ourselves in these areas so that we can represent you well. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.